in your Bibles into the 17th chapter of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Numbers chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. I'll begin reading with verse 1, of course, and conclude with verse 9. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Amen? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and get from them their staffs or rod, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting," or otherwise it's called a tabernacle, "before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from him the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." Moses spoke with the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs, and the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the tabernacle. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's a rather curious text that I feel led to speak from this morning. The book of Numbers, the fourth book of Moses, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament, also referred to as the Pentateuch. The authorship of these five books has been attributed to Moses historically, and Numbers is the fourth of these five books. Why would it be called Numbers? Well, a very practical reason was because this is the book where the people of Israel endured a census, as a matter of fact, more than once, particularly in the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. The people were numbered. So therefore, the book is entitled Numbers. Obviously, it is a historical book that goes back a few millennia, a few thousand years. So it is not a modern writing at all, but an ancient writing that we are drawing lessons from that we hope will be a benefit to God's people today in 2023. It's a historical book, as I mentioned, and most of the things that are written in this book is a history of Israel's wandering through what is called a wilderness, which is not the kind of wilderness we think about. We think of a wilderness as a place with tons of trees, and it's easy to get lost and kind of lose your bearing. But scripturally, wilderness was a very barren place, actually the opposite of what we think of a wilderness being. It was a desert, and definitely a place where you could easily get lost and lose your bearings. That's one reason why the Israelites, it took them 40 years wandering in the wilderness after their miraculous deliverance, escape from Egypt. It took them 40 years to get to the promised land, which should have only taken them a matter of a couple of weeks. Now, it wasn't just the type of topology or the land that they were traversing that caused them this time of confusion, but it was also the fact that they were a terribly miserable group of complaining people. It was in the desert, as I mentioned, where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. Numbers chronicles the experiences of the Israelites in their travels toward the land of promise. The journey of the Israelites is filled with complaints. It's a sign of an unhealthy group of people who are full of complaints. And their complaint really was with God, although it was targeted toward Moses because they couldn't get their hands on God, of course. So they took it out on God's leadership, Moses, and sometimes Aaron, his priest, the priest of Israel, and also Moses' right-hand person. The people were miserable. They were a complaining people. They were seemingly easily annoyed and never satisfied. It wasn't just the congregation, if I can call them that, that complained. It also, upon occasion, was his own helpers, Aaron, his brother, and the priest of Israel. Aaron complained. Miriam, his sister, and also of great assistance to him, she complained to the point where she suffered dire consequences, as well as Aaron also later on, for their complaining spirit. Several specific and significant incidents are also recorded in the book of Numbers that tells us something about the atmosphere, the spirit that was among the people, far and above being people of a complaining spirit. At one point, there was a rebellious uprising by the family of priests, the family of Korah. And he literally threatened the leadership of Moses that, by the way, was ordained by God. He tried to usurp Moses' authority in the 16th chapter of Numbers. And as a punishment for their great sin, to bring in additional confusion among the people and to attempt to divide the people's loyalties to God through Moses by raising up and becoming competitive, although spirituality is never to be competitive, God judged them very severely. As a matter of fact, their punishment was not only heart-wrenching, but it was gruesome. These men were swallowed up by the earth. The Lord literally opened up the ground and swallowed up all of those who were guilty of this rebellion. Secondly, we also have the record of Aaron, and you'll remember this. It's actually recorded not in Numbers, but in terms of rebellion or complaining. We have the story of Aaron, which is recorded in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, where Aaron erected an idol god, a golden calf. Now, if anyone was to know better, it would be Aaron. His own brother, the leader of the people of Israel, who worshipped only one God. And they were a very unique group of people in the era that they lived, that they would only worship one God. They were monotheistic, as we called it. But Aaron was giving in to the pressures of the people when Moses was receiving the tablets, and he didn't come back for several days, and so the people complained, and Aaron tried to pacify these people by erecting a golden calf, and the people began to worship a golden calf in the absence of Moses. It's very important that I mention this, that, and I'm not at all signifying that this is the case at St. John, because I don't believe it to be. First of all, it would never be that lifted up in pride, I guess, or arrogant to even think this. But I've seen it happen other places where people become enamored with a personality in the pulpit rather than enamored with their God. And when that person leaves, vacates that church, goes somewhere else, or perhaps retires or passes away, people are somewhat disconcerted and congregation kind of splits apart and people go various places, maybe looking for someone else to kind of emulate that person who is no longer there. I experienced that firsthand. I wasn't the pastor, but I experienced that firsthand. The people, they were seeing God not for themselves, but only through Moses. And it's important for all of us to see the Lord for ourselves and not through any other person. If I'm not here tomorrow, it doesn't affect your relationship with Christ. The Lord is still your Lord. I would hope that you would remember some of the things that I attempted to teach you. But it's important that you know the Lord for yourself. The Israelites were a confused people. So Aaron, of course, God was obviously not pleased with Aaron erecting this idol. And so what happens? He goes up to the Mount of Hor, H-O-R, and there he dies. It's interesting that Aaron and Moses both were taken up to a mountaintop, and there they were to die, and they did. Aaron went to the Mount of Hor, and Moses went to the Mount of Nebo, and neither were allowed to enter the land of promise. Have you ever worked really hard for something and never see the result of it? Isn't that frustrating? Isn't that frustrating? That you've put in a lot of toil, a lot of labor. Maybe it's a lot of brain power or it's physical labor. And you don't see the results of it. There's no payoff, so to speak. We've all experienced it to some degree if we think about it long enough. Moses and Aaron went through, they went through quite a bit. The physical trials of walking through a desert, and can you imagine how many times they saw a mirage? They were thirsty and thought they saw water, and they all ran there, and when they got there, it was just sand. Many times they thought they saw palm trees and were anxious to get there, and the people were hungry. There are people who were dying also along this journey, the sick, the aged. Maybe some who weren't aged or sick, but they died. They didn't make it. They experienced tremendous pressure as leadership, responsible from getting people from point A to point B. You can imagine the frustration of waking up every day for 40 years and wondering, are we going to make any progress today? That's pretty depressing. Not only did Aaron go to the Mount of Hor and he died there, but before he died, he was stripped of his duties as the priest. Rightly so. How can a man be a priest of God and also be a priest who's worshiping false gods? That's not possible. His loyalties were somehow mixed up. So he was stripped of his priestly garments. He was told to take off your priestly garments and give them to your son, Eleazar. He is going to take your place. I need to tell you, if you've ever been replaced on your job and you have had the unpleasant experience of meeting the person who is going to take your place, you would rather not experience that. It's not only humbling, it's embarrassing. You've been terminated because you didn't execute your responsibilities. And now here's the person who's going to take your job. They're going to sit at your desk. They're going to have your benefits. They're going to draw a salary that you didn't have coming any longer. It must have been a terribly humbling and hurtful experience for Aaron to see his successor and his ministry ended there. Well, in our text, it describes the Israelites as just being in a mess. A mess. You say, well, what does it have to do with me, Pastor? I mean, this happened a few thousand years ago. You admitted that. What does it have to do with me? Well, here's what it has to do with you. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. All these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. There's something to be learned from these sacred words written in many cases, if not hundreds, but thousands of years ago. Well, the first four verses reads as follows. I'll read them again. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs or rods. It depends on the translation, which one your Bible calls them. One for each father's house. So in other words, every tribe, the leader of that tribe, he had a staff, and Aaron was to collect all of those staffs. They're also called chiefs. Collect those staffs from all the chiefs according to their father's houses or tribes. 12 of them, and we know there were 12 tribes. Write each man's name on his staff. That's important because there is going to be a reckoning at some point. We need to know whose staff is the one that actually does bud and sprout and grow ripe olives. Write each man on the name of his staff and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. That's his tribe. The tribe of the Levites or the priests. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. That's the portable tent that was the meeting place or the place of worship for the Israelites in the wilderness. You shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. There was a special presence of God that always greeted the people as they came together to worship. So here's the instruction from the Lord to Moses. Convey this to the people. Tell their chief or the head of their tribe, turn in your rod or your staff. Write your name on it first so we don't get it mixed up with anybody else. Turn it in, and then Aaron, take it and put it into the tabernacle. It's a safe and sacred place. Verse 5 through 7 says, then the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Now, we'll look at some key words there. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel. There's a purpose that this one staff is going to sprout. It's going to come alive. I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses, 12 staffs, and the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The Lord witnessed their obedience. Now, the condition under which the staff will eventually sprout, as the Lord promised, is it must be God's choice. The man whom I choose, his staff will sprout. Every tribe participated, and Moses took the staffs as he was instructed, and he deposited them into the tabernacle. Now, verses 8 through 9. On the next day, Moses went into the tent. All of the staffs, the rods, had all been gathered. They've gone into the tabernacle, and they stayed there overnight. The sun set. Darkness throughout the night. It was as if they were laying in a death-like slumber, these staffs. Dead. Well, of course they were dead. They were just a cut-off piece of wood, made into the shape of a shepherd's staff. They lay there overnight. Nighttime can be long. On the next day, verse 8 says, Moses went into the testimony, the tent of the testimony, the tabernacle. The person who deposited them there, he went in to secure them. And behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. I would say this is miraculous. Who ever heard of a dead piece of wood beginning to sprout blossoms? First buds, then blossoms. And then not only that, it was as if the blossoms were a sign of things to come. Also on this rod were ripe almonds. In other words, you could pick the almonds off of the rod and eat them. They were ripe for eating. Moses brought out all the staffs, verse 9, from before the Lord to all the people of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his staff. If I were one of those 12, and my staff looked the same that it the next day as it did the day before, but I looked and one of those rods was very different. One of those rods somehow began to sprout buds, and then there was also blossoms on it. It was a progression. A bud first, a blossom, then fruit. Oh, I'd be jealous. What's happened here? How is this possible? When all of these 12 rods were all the same, all dead. In the morning, I'm kind of reminded, if I skip ahead just a second here, and as you remember when Jesus was placed in a tomb, the third day, three women showed up at the tomb. They were looking for Jesus, but he wasn't there, was he? Angel greeted them. Said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Much like these three women who went to the gravesite of the Lord Jesus, Moses went into the tabernacle where these 12 dead sticks were placed. And in the morning, one of those 12 sticks was alive by the power of God. Behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe fruit. Now, Aaron's rod was also laid in that death-like darkness throughout the night, like every other one of those 12 or other 11 rods. Something happened to Aaron's rod. Something happened in the still of the night, in the darkness that covered the interior of that tabernacle, that did not happen to the rods of those other 11 staffs. Some power that wasn't in those 11, when they were put to sleep the night before, some power had touched Aaron's rod. It did not touch the other rods. They all remained quietly in the same place where they laid the night before, dead as dead could be. But only Aaron's rod grew buds. No other rod belonging to the other leaders of Israel experienced this type of resurrection. This coming to life with the evidence of buds sprouting and blossoms appearing, and then even ripe almonds. These other 11 rods remained dead and lifeless. There was only one rod that could do that. One rod that represented resurrection and life. And that rod or that staff was the rod that was chosen by Yahweh. It shall be the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Something happened to Aaron's rod in the darkness. No other rod belonging to the other leaders sprouted buds or blossoms. They remained a dead stick. Of all the people placed in the heart of the earth, of all the people in history who've ever been buried or placed in a tomb, there's only been one who was raised by the power of God. And you know his name, right? It's the name of Jesus. My servant, Matthew calls him in Matthew 12, whom I have chosen. Raised by the power of God. I want you to see the death. Because all 12 of those rods were all dead at one point. I want you to see how the scripture, some 4,000 years old, how it points to the one who is to come. Or who was to come and who has come. He was placed in a grave like all the others. But he was the only one who by the power of God was raised from the dead. I also want you not to lose focus on the very practical reason why Aaron's rod came to life and blossomed, and after buds had appeared on that rod, and also we see the evidence of ripe almonds. It says to the company of Israel that Aaron is the one whom I have chosen. It says Moses is the leadership whom I have chosen. My power is upon Moses and Aaron to lead you and not anyone else. Now that having been said, if God has called you, there ought to be evidence of God's calling upon your life for whatever it is that you're called to do. Do you see the uniqueness of Aaron's rod? It's the only one. Aaron's rod was no longer dead like the other rods. Aaron's rod was now alive. Where did that life come from? It wasn't natural for a dead piece of wood to rejuvenate itself. So Aaron's budding rod must have been the result of the power of God's life-giving spirit. And may I say that this is not only points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but it also points to you and me. You and me were once dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2. But you have been raised to new life by the power of God. You are no longer dead spiritually, but you are now alive in the Spirit. Let me also say this much. Nothing can be touched by the power of God and remain dead. Nothing can be touched by the hand of God and remain dead. There's a power in Aaron's rod also, as well as its uniqueness and its superiority. It was Aaron's rod that when he threw it down, it became a serpent. It came alive. It was Aaron's rod that also swallowed up all the other rods of the magicians. The power of Aaron's rod. It's the representative of the power of Christ, the superiority of Christ, the power of Christ. Who else or what else could make us who were once dead in trespasses and sins come alive but God? There was a power that was at work in Aaron's rod that was stronger and more powerful than the deadness that was in that wood. And refused to stay alive. Death couldn't hold Jesus. The grave couldn't keep Jesus. He was raised by the power of God. And that's the testimony that we also share. That when the Lord calls us to himself, the grip of sin must loosen. When we're called to himself by the Lord himself, sin no longer has dominion over us. Lastly, let me say this was not just a case of life for the sake of this stick coming alive, although that was obviously a tremendous miracle. But this resurrection to new life also bore signs of life in its blossoms and eventually yielded fruit. Aaron's rod was fruitful while the rods of the other tribal leaders remained dead, therefore powerless and fruitless. Christian, we are evidence, fruit of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We are fruit. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 2 rather, verses 1 through 7. What does all this budding, blossoming, and ripe almonds mean? Jesus is not only the one who was dead but come alive, but Jesus is also saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And on that rod were ripe almonds ready for the taste. Jesus not only brings us to new life, but he sustains us in that new life. I am the bread of life. This story of Aaron's rod is pointing us to the real and verifiable death of Jesus Christ, and who by the will of God the Father raised him miraculously and gloriously to a new life. And that's your story also. Jesus represented us on the cross. He represented us in the grave. He represented us in his resurrection. He represented us in his ascension. We are seated with him right now in heavenly places. You ever have someone, you're planning a trip with them, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a relative, a co-worker, who knows? And they are the one who said, I'll make the reservation. And they make the reservation's probably in their name. And when you get to your destination, you go to the counter and they ask you for your name. And you tell them, all right, you're already checked in. Here's your key. But when Jesus went as far as Bethany, Mark says, I think Mark 16, raised his hands, blessed his disciples, and ascended into heaven. Jesus made reservations for you and me. Because when we leave this earth, drop this body, this tabernacle, the Bible says that the body goes back to the God who made it. The body goes back to the dust, rather, and the spirit goes to the God who made it. That's your experience and my experience as well as the experience of our Lord. Jesus was chosen, as I mentioned in Matthew 12. We are chosen. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We were raised to new life. We were once dead. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, which I've already read for you. But because of his great love for us, Christ, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Raised us up who were dead in transgressions. And we, like that rod of Aaron and like our Lord, we are to bear fruit. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you.